Well, believe it or not, we are at the end of our gospeling journey, and so it's been pretty crazy. Hopefully you have kept up with us, you've enjoyed the reading, but we've done, if I get that button to push, there we go. We have done quite a bit of reading here with Seedbed Publishing. Churches across the world have all been following along as we joined this challenge to read a chapter a day for 89 days through all four Gospels. And so I hope it's really helpful. I know it's been helpful for me to follow along, to kind of read in that way. But after such a long time reading through Scriptures, you can sort of wonder, where do you go next, right? Do you just keep reading forever, a chapter a day, go into the next books? Do you take a break? I know J.D. Walt made comments several times that I felt like were pointed at me, because I would listen to J.D. in the morning at double speed. He's kind of a slow talker, 5 or 1.5, and I was like, man, I'm at 2, and it's still. But after following along, maybe you need a break from that. But we're talking today about sort of what do we do next when we feel like we've sort of stepped into something, we've committed to something in our faith. What are the ways that we can walk forward? And maybe you fell behind. I know I did a few days. Maybe you felt like you got a lot out of the reading for the day, like it really spoke to you. Maybe you had days where you felt like you were missing the point. And I experienced all those things with you. And on top of that, trying to figure out, you know, reading 7 chapters every week and trying to pick one thing to preach on has probably been one of the more difficult things for me to do, because there's so many good things that happen within 7 chapters of a gospel. And so today we close with what I think is one of the more powerful statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. As we wrap up our series again this Sunday, coming up, we kick off Advent, this great season of the church as we walk towards Christmas. But the Gospel of John, in this section that we're looking at, it's this Last Supper that we spend so much time in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is giving kind of his final words before going to the cross. And in these final words, there are 7 I am statements that Jesus makes as part of this Gospel of John. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's one of his first statements. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the light and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, our verses today, we come to this final statement, this I am statement that Jesus makes. And so we're looking at John chapter 15, verse 1 through 17. If you're following along, I'm reading out of the NIV. You may have a different translation, but this is what it says. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love, and if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what the master's business is doing. Instead, I have called you friend, For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful words in the Gospel of John. We thank you for this instruction that comes from Jesus, this picture of who we are, of who he is, of what creation should be. And so give us wisdom this day. Speak to our hearts and minds. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. My daughter, Ruby Kate, is experiencing the joy and power that comes from learning to read. Maybe you remember this in your own kids, or maybe a niece or a nephew, it really just has clicked for her a little while ago. And now we have this great reader. She loves, when people come over, she loves to read to them. She loves to show off that she can read all the time. She'll point out words. She's doing sight words in her classes, and so we'll be out and about, and she'll go, hey, that's one of my sight words, and she'll point it out, and she'll read it to me. And so we have these, but for the easy read, and she loves to read these books to us because they're very simple, and they're to the point. You kind of remember these books that are just very basic, one sentence to a page kind of thing. And so right now, we're in the Disney phase, Disney Princess in particular. And so we have that set, which highlights, characters and stories and all that kind of stuff. And even though she's read them over and over and over again, she keeps going back to them to remember these facts about characters, right? To remember exactly what Tiana, the Disney princess from one of the newest Disney movies, loves to cook or loves to sing. She'll read stories about Rapunzel or Cinderella and the things in which they love to do, the things in which they love to invest in, the people that they love to surround themselves with. And it's very simple. And she keeps going back over and over again. And so I was kind of thinking about this picture again, because I've heard these books several times, sometimes several times a day, these simple things stated over and over and over again. And it would be helpful for us to know and remember this as we read through the Gospel of John, that this gospel is a work simply stated, that it almost translates to an easy reader if you were to look at it. If you were to go off to school and try and learn Greek, you would be very lucky, you would be blessed, if the book you started with was the Gospel of John or one of his letters, John 1, 2, or 3, because the Greek is so simple, it's so straightforward, it gets right to the point, there's not any ambiguity around it, it's sort of the easy reader of Greek. And it's hard for us to kind of understand that so far removed from the language, but it would really read very similar to those easy readers that Ruby Kate loves. I mean, to the point where it'd almost be like, see Jesus heal. I mean, this is how clear and simple the language is. See Jesus teach. See Jesus go. This is how the Gospel of John is really written, that it uses simplicity to tell us really difficult things in a simple way over and over and over again, these things that are most important. And so here, the Gospel of John really highlights these three things. Jesus is God. Okay, a simple fact. That would be page one. Jesus is God. He claims to be God, and he proves that he's God through his miracles. John is trying to tell us this. He came to die. This is a really clear thing throughout the entire gospel, that he came to die for our sins, since we could not pay the debt on our own. And the last thing is, he is the only way. I've had lots of conversations with people that have a hard time with these I am statements, especially when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, that there is no other way. That is a very exclusionary statement, and people have a hard time with that. But Jesus is the only way, the only path to eternal life, the only path to forgiveness is through him. And these I am statements are meant to be easily understood, that in succession, as Jesus says these things, people instantly are able to repeat them. They're memorable. They speak to parts of their life. They bring comfort. And now I would say in our world today, like I said, these statements are seen as somewhat combative. There's a movement, even those who claim to be Christians, that there's this idea of Jesus being the only way does not match this this loving image of God they've created in their minds. You may hear people say, like, all paths or all religions lead to God. People have kind of leaned into that. This idea that Jesus is the only way is really, it's a misunderstanding in our world to think that if someone's just a really good person and does all the right things, that God won't let them in last minute, right? They give them kind of a free pass. But unfortunately, that's not what Jesus teaches. He's very clear. Not only that, but the early church didn't believe that. They believed Jesus was the only way. They shouted this claim over and over again. Jesus was the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only way to eternal life. He is the only path for forgiveness at great personal cost. We see people share this message that today we sort of we push off to the side, say, well, God's really not that mean that he wouldn't let us in, right? We won't get like a free pass at the end. But Jesus says, I am the only way. I am the truth. I'm the life. I'm this path that no one else can reach the Father except through me. And so the early church lives that out. They share the gospel in powerful ways. They go to dangerous places. They face persecution. They take beatings. They're arrested. Some are even killed for lifting up this I am statement, that the only way to God is through Jesus. And so this final I am statement that Jesus lifts up is one that we need to understand best in its context. And Jesus is speaking, if you were to be in this space, if you were in the audience, if you were hearing Jesus, he is speaking in 100% wine country. This is a place that people, they have land, there's vineyards. And so as he spoke these words about a vineyard, every single person would have some idea of what he's talking about. They know what a good vineyard was. They know what a bad one was. They know what good soil was and bad soil. They know what a good crop was, a bad crop. They knew the dangers that happened in the environment that could affect your vineyard. And so people had this idea. And even if you didn't own a large vineyard, you typically had families with grapevines or olive vines in their home that they would tend to, that they would care for, that they would occasionally get harvest off of these kind of smaller crops. And so as people heard this from Jesus, they would instantly know what he was talking about, this vineyard. But not only that, the Jewish people believed their nation was the vine, that God was the one who cared for them, that delighted in the fruit that came from the children of Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham. And in fact, the Old Testament refers to them as God's vineyard, that the nation of Israel is God's vineyard. But time and time again, we see throughout the Old Testament that we read that they did not produce the fruit that God wanted, that they turn away, they follow other gods, they don't trust in God's plan and end up making their own plans, following their own will. And they failed so much throughout the Old Testament that we have record after record after record throughout our Bible, throughout scriptures, as prophet after prophet is sent to warn them that God's judgment is coming, that God has looked to his vineyard and he has not seen the fruit that he's looking for. And so turn back, repent. There's warnings they're being told they'll be pruned or even removed from the vineyard if they don't turn back to God. And so as Jesus says this, all these things are swirling in the minds of his audience. If we go to scriptures like Isaiah, it makes it really clear here. So Isaiah 5:7 says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. The people of Judah are the vines he delights in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." That this nation, this people group, this people of God is the vineyard, and God looks upon it to find the goodness, and yet he finds bloodshed. He finds the cries of distress. It goes on, Isaiah 20 and 21 says this, "Woe to those," there's quite a few woes, and we should listen to those when we see them in Scripture. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." This warning over and over again that God looks to his vineyard, he looks to his people for goodness, to produce a fruit of righteousness, and yet he finds people that call evil good, that lift up the wrong thing. He finds people that that lift up darkness over light, that instead of talking about the sweet parts of the goodness of God, they only offer bitterness to the world around them, that trusts in their own wisdom, their own eyes, that they feel like they're clever. Now, this was written quite a long time ago, but this speaks to our world today, that all the time we see people lift up things that are evil and claim they're good. We see people that celebrate darkness when they should be lifting up the light. People that offer bitterness to their community instead of helping and leaning in, caring for their neighbor. And we are a people that feel educated and intelligent and advanced to a point that we trust in our own wisdom, that we're clever enough, we think we can figure it out. And this is God speaking to his people. And so one of the things that I think is really important in this I am statement is Jesus does not say, I am the vine. He doesn't say, I am one vine. He doesn't say that I'm one of many vines. He says, I am the true vine. Now, talk about a combative statement. Jesus makes this statement, and instantly people would have tied it to this nation of Israel. Jesus is saying that God has looked at the vineyard righteousness only to find bloodshed, only to find destruction, only to find people who trust in their own will, who lift up evil and call it good. Jesus says, you've looked to the law, you've looked to the commands, to the religious systems, you've found it does not produce the fruit that God is looking for in the world. He says, instead it produces people who act one way on the outside or in public, but their hearts are far from God. That they do kind of all the right things, they jump through the right hoops, but they don't care for their neighbor. They don't trust in God's plan. They worship at all the high holy days, all the rituals, all the ceremonies. They've convinced themselves that's the connection, that's the path to God. But Jesus says in his final I am statement, I am the true vine that connects people to God. He says, I am the true vine that produces good fruit, that produces acts of righteousness in this world that God has looked for in his vineyard and not found. And so instantly, Jesus is making a statement that goes against all the things that people learned as they grew up, as they read the Old Testament, as they studied the law. And again, John is writing this. It's very simple and straightforward statement in this gospel that Jesus goes to die on the cross after making these statements, that he sends the gift of the Holy Spirit as an advocate for his disciples to carry on this mission. He tells them in the verses we read that you are going to be the ones to carry on this work, that you're going to be the ones to love your neighbor, to care for people, that I'm laying my life down for you, and the greatest gift you can offer is to lay your life down for others. So he sends them on mission. And they don't receive the Holy Spirit so they can connect people to the nation of Israel or to the religious system or to a ceremony or a ritual or all those different things. Instead, they receive it so they can go to the ends of the earth, that they can connect both Jew and Gentile to God through Jesus, the true vine, this one true connection that produces fruit. They weren't converting people to the Jewish faith. In teaching them the law, they were making them into little Christs. In fact, Scripture calls us the ones who follow Christ as Christians, that we are connected to him, that we become part of this true vine, that whatever we were before is transformed as we become like Christ. And so the question is, you know, what does this mean for us today? It's simple. It's a simple message. Again, it's very straightforward, what John's offering. But what does it say to you and I right now about how he reveals this powerful glimpse of who he is in creation, what he invites us into? And the world Jesus walks around in and our world are not so different. There are many things that have changed, but Jesus knows there are many things that pull us away, that separate us, that divide us. We live in a world where we should be as connected as possible. Technology allows us to be in great high connection across the globe, but yet we're divided people. We're disjointed in our relationships. There are things that distract us, that divert us, and Jesus reminds us to remain. It's this powerful word he lifts up. He first invites us to follow him. We see this over and over again. And then he tells us, if you want to continue, you need to remain. And basically, John is using this word, and so we could read it in this same way. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, remain. That means don't leave, right? That we stay connected. We see people that say they're going to follow Jesus. Jesus invites them. You know, he's going. The mission is moving. And they say, well, hold on, I got to go do other things. And he gives them the choice to go and do that, but he would rather that they remain, that they don't leave, that they lean in, that they understand more and more of who he is because they're connected to him. And so he invites us to follow. He invites us to stay, to remain, to not leave, to not let things pull us away. Don't allow things or people to lead you. He says, stay with me and remain connected to the true vine. And so one of the important things that he lifts up is this statement. He says, I am the vine, this true vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not you can do a little, not you can kind of will a couple things into existence, not you can do like a little section of your part. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it comes back to this idea we've talked about several times, that more faith can feel like try harder, do better, you know, believe more. And instead of saying that, Jesus isn't saying try harder. He's saying remain. He's saying stay. Don't leave. Stay connected to me. And this is the message that the world really desperately needs. The church has become a place where it can feel performative, where people feel like they have to do the right things, say the right things, their life has to look a certain way. And so if my life doesn't look like that, if I don't sound like that, if I don't act like that, I'm not welcome in the church. But Jesus says, it's not try harder. He's saying it's remain. And the story of the Gospels is that real transformation flows from connection, not effort. We've seen this, especially as we read 1 John, as we looked at this idea that the world sometimes tells us to believe and behave, right? That we believe and then we sort of act right. We try and get our life together so we don't, you know, embarrass people. But yet we know real transformation flows from connection to God, not our effort. That there's not enough light in me, there's not enough love in me to do the things that God has called me to do, that I have to be connected to the true vine. And as I remain, as I don't leave, I'm transformed from the inside. That God does a work in me that allows me to do the things that I actually created to do. The only way that we can bear fruit, the only way we can love one another in a broken world, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people this week about this week of Thanksgiving creating so much fear and anxiety in their life. That they have to encounter people, that they have to see family and friends, that they have to maybe host family and friends, and they're already worried about every interaction. They're worried about who's going to say what. You know, are they going to bring up politics? Are they going to bring up this hurt? Are they going to talk trash about people? Will we get along? Will the food be complained about? All the things that come with these holidays, right? This time of Thanksgiving that we gather together. And yet, I've had conversation after conversation that are like, man, I really need to find my center before my family shows up because I may lose my mind. Maybe you're in that boat. If not, maybe you're the person that's bringing the chaos. I don't know. But there's this idea that when we gather together, sometimes we just have to like be a different person. That we have to try harder. That we have to believe and behave. That we have to just sort of make it through. And Jesus says that we're called to love one another. And when we think of situations like this that make it really difficult, you know, we've had maybe a disagreement with a family member. We've had a hard time connecting, or there's some kind of hurt that's happened. How do we love one another in that broken world? And Jesus says we can't do it on our own, that I can't muster up enough love and light that I need to be connected to the true source. Dallas Willard, I love, you may notice I quote him quite a bit. He says, "The branch does not produce fruit by frantic effort, but by staying connected to the vine." That even as a branch connected to this vine, there's no amount of like craziness, effort, energy that we can put into something to produce more fruit. The way it comes is through the vine, being anchored in this healthy, living thing that's helping us produce the goodness, the fruit that God looks for, the fruit of righteousness. And so even if we're connected to the vine, we have to fight this idea that we can do it on our own, that we can sort of will things into existence. And so it's this idea that the only way we can bear fruit is to be connected to the source. And so as we close this gospeling series, this gospeling forward, again, 89 days, we've read through a chapter a day, all four Gospels. It is quite a bit. Jesus leaves us with this same question he gives his disciples in this upper room as he's making these I am statements. It's not an invitation to strive, to try harder, to perform, to impress, but to remain. We've gone through this journey. We've read through all four Gospels, and so the question ends up being, what does it mean for us to remain, to keep leaning in? Not to remain in a system, not to say, well, I need to do another 89 days through the Gospels, or I need to do another plan, or I need to do this. Not a set of rituals, although practices and help us stay connected, this discipleship process. But rituals is not where we find strength. It's not where we find God. God is found by being connected to the true vine, who's Jesus. Not to remain in a memory of what faith used to be, to think about, well, I used to go to church, I used to do this, or my family used to do this, and so maybe I'll try that. But to remain in him, to remain in Jesus. What does that mean? That this true vine, this source of life that Jesus says, I am the place. I am the connection. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the way for all people. The one place where real, lasting fruit grows. Everything in our world is built to pull us away. Distractions pull us away from prayer, away from scripture. Maybe you experience that in this journey where you're like, you get to the end of your day and you go, I completely forgot to read a chapter because something happened. I got a phone call. I got an email. I had something come up at work. I had to run people around, chauffeur children, whatever it may be. But there are things that pull us away, away from Christian community, away from loving one another. And yet Jesus doesn't place that burden on our shoulders to do more. He doesn't say, produce more fruit, do more things. He says, stay with me. He says, stay connected, stay rooted, stay close, stay dependent, stay in my love. And John is trying to make it as plain as possible for us. And so you could almost read this section here as see Jesus, follow Jesus, remain. That's what John is saying. See Jesus, there he is, this is who he is. Follow him, he's invited you, and remain. Don't leave. Stay connected. And if we do, fruit will come. Not because we're strong, not because the vine is connected to us and we are great and wonderful, but because the vine is true. That God has sent Jesus so that we could be connected, that we could produce the things that we couldn't do on our own. And so this is how we go forward. As we gospel forward, not just knowing about Jesus, but remaining in him so that his life flows through us. It flows through us into our homes, into our families, our workplace, our neighborhoods, and the world. Mother Teresa says this, love is a fruit in season at all times and within reach of every hand. That there is not an out of season for love. That there is not a person who is too far, too disconnected, unable to reach this gift of love. That comes through the true vine, it is always in season, and it is always available to us. That is the gift that Jesus gives each of us. And so as we enter this season of Advent, as we kick off Advent next week, I want to ask this question. As we enter Advent, what one practice will help me remain in Jesus instead of rushing through the season? What one thing? Maybe you found that reading daily scripture was a great thing. Maybe instead of reading a chapter a day, you could read a few verses. Maybe listening to someone talk about faith, like we had with Seabed, with JD, even if it's on double speed. Maybe that's helpful for you. Maybe it's finding a devotional or a book you can read, something that points you to God, reading on prayer, finding something on YouVersion that allows you to sort of track through this season. What is one practice that will help me remain in Jesus, connected, that we can abide instead of rushing through the season? This season will be busy. It doesn't matter what your plans are, it doesn't matter what's happening around you, it will feel rushed, it will feel busy. The things that are great and wonderful about the season will feel like they've flown by, and all the preparation and the busyness will feel like they take forever. But what's one practice, one thing we can lean into that will prevent us from rushing through the season as we remain connected to Jesus? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this is kind of a depressing quote, but it is a good one because it points to this this beautiful time of year. He says, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul. We know who know themselves to be poor and imperfect and who look forward to something greater to come. That this season of Advent is a season that we wait for the light of the world. It feels like maybe the darkest time just before the light arrives. This is a season that's difficult for people who have lost loved ones. This is a season that's difficult for people who have lost hope. This is a season that's difficult for people that have experienced all kind of heartbreak and turmoil in the year. This is the point that it begins to feel heavier and heavier and heavier. And Dietrich says, the celebration of Advent is possible only for those who are troubled in soul, that know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and look forward to something greater. That in this moment we celebrate the good news that comes in the person of Jesus, this baby that arrives. So what's a practice that'll help us remain in this season instead of rushing through it to stay? Let's pray.